know, in our daily lives, we come across many different people, don't we? And often, when we're with strangers, in order to break the ice, we engage in what's called small talk. And small talk is a way to show friendliness by discussing things that are somewhat superficial. For decades or longer, I know it's longer, there's been one specific topic that has dominated the world of small talk, especially here in Minnesota, and that's the weather. Cold enough for you? How much snow did you get? Did you get your driveway shoveled? But you know, there's another topic that's trying to take over the number one spot when it comes to small talk. And it's been slowly edging its way to the top. And that topic is gas prices. Everywhere you go, people are talking about, well, it went up 8 cents a gallon today. It went down 3 cents a gallon yesterday. How can it be $2.29 today? It was only $2.15 yesterday. If you've heard that before, it was probably from me. But I think people are more concerned about their gas tank than almost anything else in the world. Well, I'd like to start my sermon today by considering the analogy of a gas tank. Now, a gas tank is simply a container that holds the gas needed for your car. You fill it up at the gas station, and then slowly the level goes down as the gas is used. And when it gets close to being empty, you cross your fingers, hope that the price of gas had gone down that day, and then you fill the gas tank back up again. We sometimes get the idea that our relationship with God is like a gas tank. And this is true to some extent, because we all have times when we feel spiritually low. And we also have times, maybe after an inspiring worship service, we feel encouraged, as if our tank had been filled back up again. But such an analogy can be dangerous. Faith is not like a gas tank that constantly needs topping off. And church is not a gas station that merely exists to service your Christianity. The original disciples made a similar mistake in their thinking. And even though they didn't have gas tanks back then, they thought it was possible and necessary to top off their spiritual tank, their faith tank. Now, our passage for today is from the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And before we get to the reading, I'd like to jump ahead for a moment to verse 5. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now, how many of you have ever said that? Come on, don't be shy. Come on, there's more hands than that. Yeah. The disciples, you know, were a lot like us. They felt that if they could have more faith, they could be better disciples. And we think like that, too. We often look at our life and we're not pleased all the time with what we see. We get this sense that we could be doing better. So we say to ourselves, if I only had more faith, then I could be a better disciple. And we say the same thing to God that the disciples did. Increase our faith. Now, before we look at Christ's response, let's go back and get the background of this passage. You know, years ago when I first read and studied these verses, they seemed to me to be a little disconnected. They seemed to be kind of a hodgepodge of various instructions thrown together. And this may in fact be the case. Luke could have pieced these verses together from various sayings of Jesus. Or perhaps Jesus did say these things at once and in this order. But you want to know something? It doesn't matter. The fact is that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record them here and in this order. Now, previously in Luke's account, Jesus had given the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, this is a different Lazarus than the one Jesus raised from the dead. The parable taught us that we need to have more sincere compassion for all people. And now in verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus continues to talk about the great responsibility that we have as disciples. In verse 1, this is the Lord speaking now, just so that you understand. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble or to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. Verse 2, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's pretty strong. But Christ is warning us about the seriousness of sin. We, individually, us, and no one else, are responsible for our actions and for our words. You can't be like the comedian Flip Wilson and just say, well, the devil made me do it. Yes, the devil is there to tempt you, but it's you who yields to that temptation, and it's you who sins. And sin is a direct separation between you and God. It's a very serious thing to cause someone else to stumble or to sin. And I don't think Jesus is just talking about little children here, but also those who are maybe young Christians, little ones spiritually, who are still learning and who do not yet have a mature faith. And then notice what he says next. So, watch yourselves. You know, so often we read verses like 1 and 2 there and think, yep, God's going to get you. God's going to get people who cause others to stumble. But we don't stop to think whether we ourselves are guilty of doing it. We all need to watch ourselves in that regard. Let's continue with the second half of that verse. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Well, that's pretty plain and simple. You know, the biblical definition of rebuke teaches that it's not to put someone down or to put someone in their place and remain angry at them, but to bring about repentance. Repentance is a change in their heart. Verse 4. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And that, of course, is if the person isn't just giving you lip service, trying to make you feel good, but does so with all sincerity. It's a slightly different topic, but here Jesus reminds us of 2 things. First, we need to be accountable to each other. If your brother or your sister sins against you, now we're to bring to them our concern, bring it to their attention. Is that hard to do? Yeah, sometimes it is. But bring your concern to them, but do it privately. Do it lovingly, in a non-threatening or condemning manner, realizing that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And second, we need to be forgiving. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:15? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I've been speaking a lot about the importance of showing grace and mercy to others. Why? Because grace and mercy are the hallmarks of Christianity. And I'd like to give you a simple definition of each. The first is grace. Grace is giving something that is not deserved. For example, there's no way that we are deserving of God's unmerited grace. But he gives it to us anyway out of his great, tremendous love. Grace is God's favor or benevolence toward us, even though we are unworthy and certainly undeserving. And then mercy, just the opposite. It's not giving something that is deserved. Having compassion and forgiveness. So we see that Jesus has been giving some pretty heavy teaching here. First about how we need to be careful not to be a stumbling block, and then about the importance of forgiveness. And now it's as if the disciples feel the weight of all of this on their shoulders. And in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." It was as if they were saying, "We're not able to do all of this. You didn't give us enough faith to cover it. Please, Jesus, give us more. Otherwise, we will fail. Fill up our spiritual tanks. Fill up our faith tanks." Just prior to my ordination service, I remember sitting in the car with Linda and praying over these same concerns. And all of these thoughts came into my mind. Am I able? Am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Do I have enough education? Do I have enough faith? I got to tell you, the devil was at his best that day. He was giving it his best shot. But it all changed in a heartbeat. And I was completely at rest when I realized that all I need to do is trust him completely. And then take my faith and be faithful to him. Part of that is realizing that God doesn't always call the qualified. However, he always qualifies the called. Verse 6, Jesus speaking again. He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." When you think about it, I don't think this is the answer the disciples were looking for. You know, we might expect Jesus to pray for them and maybe ask the Father to grant them more faith. But Jesus answers in almost a sarcastic way. If we look at the Greek verb here, elpis, E-L-P-I-S, the sense of the original language is that the disciples did have faith at least as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds. But a better paraphrase might be this. You have faith. And even if it's small, you can still do great things. Or maybe to put it more bluntly, you already have faith. You just aren't using it. Faith is something that is everlasting. You cannot believe in God one day and be undecided the next. Real faith is unmovable and is able to remain steady no matter what life throws at. To be honest with you, the disciples were asking for the wrong thing. They didn't need to increase their faith. They needed to increase their faithfulness. Let me say that again. They didn't need to increase their faith. They needed to increase their faithfulness. And there's a big difference. Faith is a gift from God. Now I want you to hear and understand this. God gives us the amount of faith we need, and it never runs out. Our faith tank is always full. The more you give out, the more God pours back into you. You know, for those who are believers, to ask God to increase their faith is really an insult. Faithfulness, on the other hand, is our response to our faith. It's what we do with our faith. And that's up to us. Faithfulness is defined as being loyal and obedient to the person we put our trust in. We put our faith in Jesus, so we also have to be faithful to him. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we put our faith faith in Him. When we accept Jesus as our Lord, we put our faithfulness in Him. And Jesus needs to be both your Savior and your Lord. It's not enough to say, well, thanks Jesus for dying for me. See you later. When we accept salvation, we die that day. We die to self. We are no longer who we were before. At baptism, we are resurrected as a new person. And we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus Christ. As believers, we must give our entire life, that's every part of it, over to God, not holding anything back. We have to say, God, here I am. Use me as you wish. And when we do that, we have to be willing to be faithful. When God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, we have to be faithful to do it. It's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of faithfulness. You know, as humans, we like to use excuses. We like to say things like, no, I'm not ready yet, or I'm not prepared enough. Gosh, I need to learn more. I need God to give me more faith. Well, who is it that is putting those thoughts in your mind? You know who it is, and it certainly isn't God. There comes a time when you must realize that if you are a Christian, you are ready to do whatever it is God wants you to do. He's God. He knows you. He created you. And if you weren't ready, He wouldn't have asked you. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of faith. All you need to do is be faithful. Show your faith by stepping out and relying on His strength, not on your own or anyone else's. Faithfulness is doing what the Sovereign Lord tells us to do. Because otherwise, you're just opening the door and inviting Satan to come in and take over. Jesus leaves us with a short parable to help put things in the right perspective. Verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Verse 8. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me and while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink. Verse 9, and this is a good one. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Verse 10, so you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. When we are faithful to follow God, we don't do it to be given a trophy or a merit badge. You know, it seems like everyone today has to be recognized as a hero. But in the true sense of the word, a hero, at least in my opinion, is not just a person who shows up and does their job. Now granted, it might be a very dangerous job. And sometimes you need to be very brave. I, like others here, served in a war zone. I can't speak for anyone else, but I'm not a hero. I was just doing the job that I was trained to do, and I showed up and did it. And to be honest, some don't even deserve a participation trophy. But faithfulness is merely part of our job description. It's expected. It is what we are called to do. A servant is expected to serve. A Christian is a servant, and therefore, a Christian is expected to be faithful. When we get that feeling that something's not quite right in our walk with God, it's not that we lack faith. that we lack faithfulness. Well, I guess God seemed so far away, who was it that moved? If our spiritual tank is running low, we can't pull up to the front door of the church and say, "Hey, Pastor Greg, fill her up." The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and therefore God can work best from within our hearts if we let Him. But we need to let Him. If we become a stumbling block for someone else's relationship with God, we're doing Satan's work. Have you ever noticed that people who are the most spiritually mature are the people that are being faithful to God? They are the people that are doing what it is that God wants them to do. They are living their life for Him, not for themselves. They're not concerned about their own spiritual tanks. Instead, they are more concerned about other people's spiritual tanks, knowing that God will take care of His own. They live by faith and not by fear. Faith in our Creator. Faith in our Redeemer. Faith in our risen Lord and Savior. That's the kind of perspective I strive for in my own life. That's the kind of perspective that I long for in this congregation. I would like to see this to be a place where we are so busy being faithful to God, trusting in Him without putting Him in a box or putting limits on Him, that we wouldn't have any doubt as to the state of our faith tanks. We know they're full because we're continually using them. And as I mentioned before, the more we use, the more God replenishes. Now, if you don't believe me, well, here's a challenge for you. See if you can outgive God. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Good luck with that. It's only when we start using our faith do we realize that faith is never going to run out. We don't hoard it for ourselves, hoping that we'll have enough in case there's a shortage. Now, Psalm 139:16 says this: "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You must realize that even though you take the proper precautions in life to protect your lives and those around you, your days, my days, are already numbered by God. You can't add to them and you can't subtract from them. When it comes to faithfulness, we can't be like a turtle hiding in our shells. We need to exercise our faith in every portion of our lives, trusting and knowing that God loves His children more than anything else in all of His creation, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will continually replenish us with more and more blessings. You know, to be honest, none of this, including your own life, belongs to you. It all belongs to God. We are called to be faithful stewards and do what the Lord calls us to do. Now that goes for our own lives, our families, our work, our church, for budgets, for missions, our own personal tithes and offerings, and much, much more. It's knowing and having faith and then using it to the honor and glory of God by being faithful with what He has given us. Christ says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, I'm not afraid of losing my life for His sake. I've given it all back to Him anyway. And I was not given a spirit of timidity, but one of servanthood. Have you lost your life yet? Are you ready to take your faith to the next level? Faithfulness? I mean, do you really have trust in God? Or is your trust questionable? If you do have this faithfulness, this trust, this spiritual maturity, then show it. Use it. And if you don't, I pray that you can come to a point in your life where you become a faithful servant of the Most High God. And I guarantee you that you will be a much richer person for it, mentally, emotionally, physically, and above all, spiritually. Amen. I ask that you please stand as we sing together our closing song when we all